Sam, how's it going? Hi folks, how you doing? Nice to see you. For those who don't know me, I think I met everyone here now at this stage. We're such a small crew. I met Debbie and I met the guys, I met Ruth. My name is Rob, the assistant pastor here in Core, and I'm going to be speaking to you now for the next 2 or 3 hours, thereabouts, next half an hour or so. And before I kind of get into the talk, I have to bring something up. And that is the Munster-Leinster game. Yeah, we've got to talk about that, eh? I'm sorry, Cathy, you're kind of saying, would you ever just shut up? But is there any, first of all, before we tell this little story about yesterday, is there anyone here who's actually from Munster? Because you really should leave. No, it's not that bad. Anyway, listen, I've spent a fortune on tickets, rugby tickets, especially Leinster tickets. I've been supporting them since my dad used to bring me to the games when I was probably 12, 13 years old. So I've been at Leinster games with only like 50 or 60 people, you know, versus Munster or Connacht or Ulster. And I've spent a fortune on Leinster tickets. And over the last while, I've been listening to stories like John Kissel's father about going to games and not having a ticket and praying for tickets. So for the last few games, I decided to take a leaf out of his book and not buy a ticket and pray for a ticket. And you know what? It's been working. Prosperity gospel is alive and well. And yesterday, at 10 to 5, I didn't have a ticket. And I was like, come on, God, this has got to work now. Someone rang me at 5 to 5 and said, I have a ticket for you. It's going to cost you €1,000. No. No, it was face value and got in. But that's actually not the story. I got in, and just as it happens, I was sitting in the midst and amongst a whole group of Munster fans. And so I was a little bit late in, and I was passing by all these old, hardened Munster fans. And as I was passing in, they were really polite, and they were like, how's it going? Nice to see you. And I was in my Munster, and my Leinster blue, and they were like, how's it going? Good to see you, bye, and all different accents. And they were really polite and welcoming and so on and so forth. And I was sitting beside this lovely young lady, probably about 14 or 15, and we had a little chat just before kickoff. And then the whistle went, and they totally changed their persona. The guy beside me was like, come on, you fucking idiots! And the guy had a spittle problem, so all across my neck was this guy. I was afraid his false teeth were going to come out behind me. And I was the only Leinster supporter amongst these Munster fans. So luckily, we actually won and beat the lard out of them, so they didn't have that much to shout about. But I guess, kind of joking apart, I have followed Leinster for a long time, and it has been a journey of ups and downs. I guess with any sporting team and anything in life, there's ups and downs, but especially with Leinster. Like, if you look at the lows of last season and so on and so forth, the talk isn't about Leinster, by the way. But I guess I use this as an illustration in that, if you remember last year, for those who don't know much about rugby, everyone was knocking Leinster, giving about them, they're totally crap, they never go anywhere, so on and so forth. And yesterday, everyone's a Leinster supporter, you know? So I think I was just reminded of the ups and downs of life, and actually, as Christians, how we're called to stick with it in the good times and the hard times. There's a little illustration. So I have a little clip. Last week we did a little video clip around, what was it last week we did? Forrest Gump. And some of you guys said you enjoyed that clip and the illustration. So I have another clip just to start off, and then we'll kick into the talk. So if you could just turn off the lights, Bex, that would be great. Just hit zero and just crank up the volume. That would be great. Thanks.
Successful, powerful, handsome, happy.
Newly elected Congressman Evan Baxter's life.
What are we going to do?
Razor!
That's right!
Was going exactly as planned.
There he is.
The big kahuna.
I think I have to do the dance.
Do the dance.
Until he met someone. With a plan of his own.
Who are you?
I'm God. Flood's coming, and I want you, Evan Baxter, to build an ark.
Yeah.
Hey, Dad, look, two doves.
Well, today must be my lucky day.
Now, no matter where he turns,
those animals are following me.
See, if you had an ark, you'd have a place to put them all.
happens.
Wow. What's with the scruffle, mountain man?
Oh, whenever I shave, the beard grows right back in.
David, what happened? Did you fall in a mine shaft? Did you just come out of a coma?
No.
Were you attacked by a werewolf?
There's just no escaping.
Obviously, the stresses of this office have proven too much for you.
His destiny.
I lost my job, everything.
Why are you doing this? Why me?
You want to change the world, son. So do I.
Here we go.
Gentlemen, I have come up with a little construction project for us this weekend.
Oh! The whole weekend?
Oh, yes. Maybe a couple weekends after that.
You're talking about building a boat.
It might be something fun for the family.
Be great in case it floods or something.
From the director of Bruce Almighty. Comes the next chapter in the almightiest story of them all.
I know that this doesn't make any sense. I just want you to trust me.
Dad, I'm with you.
Me too.
Is that a llama with a hammer?
Let's finish this sucker.
Are you ready for America?
This summer.
His name is Evan Baxter, but now he goes by New York's Noah. Heaven's Evan, the weirdo with a beardo.
When it comes to saving the world, some assembly may be required.
Thanks.
I can't even get my cat to use the litter box.
People, the flood is imminent. Is it too much to ask for a little precipitation?
Evan Almighty.
Everybody, hang on!
Very good. Lights, please. Has anyone seen Evan Almighty? Katie, did you enjoy it? Well, essentially, Evan Almighty, I have it on DVD if anyone wants to borrow it. And it's a fantastic story, slightly funny, and acting isn't that good. But yet, it is very good in that it talks about a man who is walking through life with a certain perception about life and a certain understanding about life and where his life was going. And suddenly God stepped in and things changed. And there was this great plan that was rolled out for this guy, and he was totally like, how is this going to work out? And actually, the biggest strain and stress that he had in the movie, a little bit like Bruce Almighty, was what happened to him and how he struggled with that. And so there was two things in the film that really struck me. The first thing was that you saw in the clip there, God said to him, or Morgan Freeman, you want to change the world? So do I. And that's God speaking. And then the response to that was, I know this doesn't make any sense, but you have to trust me. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, if we're really open with ourselves as Christians, maybe some of you guys here aren't Christians, we do go through times when God has said something to us. God has talked to us about something. It might be really big for you, really important for you, or it might be something small that you're going through now, something that feels very, very minute, but yet it's very difficult for you to engage with at the moment. And God is saying, I know this is difficult for you, but trust in me. And tonight I want to speak not about Noah, but speak about Joseph. And Joseph was a man from the Old Testament, that is. And Joseph was a man exactly like Evan Almighty, without the beard. And he essentially was given a dream from God. And I was going to read out the whole of Genesis 37, but not going to do that now, just to kind of summarize it for you. But essentially, Joseph was a man who was given a dream from God. He was actually given two dreams. The first dream was totally random. It said, Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him. He said to his brothers, listen to this dream that God has given me. We were all out in the field gathering bundles of wheat. All of a sudden, my bundle stood straight up and your bundle circled around it and bowed down to mine. Then he had a second dream and he said, I've had another dream. And he told this one to his brothers as well. I dreamed in this other dream that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he had this understanding that he was called to greatness. And you all know the story. Essentially, he was the favorite son of his father, Jacob, otherwise known as Israel. His name was changed when he had that dream with God and the famous night with the ladder. He was the favorite son of Jacob. Jacob adored him, loved him, gave him this amazing coat. The coat signifies the anointing and the calling of God for specialness. Joseph has these dreams, thinks something's going to work out one way, and then he ends up in a hole in the desert. and he's sold to the Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites from the line of Ishmael, the most barbaric and ruthless form of people at that time. He just about gets away with his life, ends up then in Egypt with Potiphar, and with Potiphar's wife, that famous story. So in Joseph, and especially in chapter 37, we have this story of someone who has this amazing plan given to them by God in the form of a dream. But yes, he ends up in this hole, and he ends up in Egypt. And then he asked the question, he had to have asked the question, it's not in Genesis, but yet he must have asked the question, you gave me these dreams, God, you gave me these things in my life to follow, these cause, these ambitions, these things, but yet how have I ended up in this place? How have I ended up here? And that is a question we all ask ourselves. It might be something big, or it might be something small. It might be because a new project that you've started, maybe. It might be because you're thinking of moving country. It might be something that you're working through in a relationship. But yet, it doesn't work out the way that you thought it would work out. And I've been reading a lot around this subject recently, and I was away last week in Achill Island in the west of Ireland. I went away with my family for a week, which was fantastic, apart from the fact that my young son Ethan got some vomiting bug. Well, it was very bad for him, good for me, because I got loads of time to read. Usually he's running around beaches, so in between when he was vomiting all over me, I got a chance to read loads of books. And I was reading this book called Left for Dead by a guy called Beck Weathers. Has anyone read that book? Have you heard of Beck Weathers? Beck Weathers is an American guy who basically had this dream to climb 7 of the tallest summits within a period of 2 years. He was just a normal business guy. In his mid-50s, he basically said, life's got to be more than this. I'm going to go and climb 7 of the tallest mountains in the world, as you do. So he got through 4 of the mountains, and then he got on to Everest. And when he was about 1,000 feet short of Everest, this cold front swooped in from the summit and basically froze him on the spot. And he was left for dead there by his teammates, by his fellow climbers. And he just talks of this moment where he was literally dying in the snow. And he just says he had this reawakening where he said to himself, my life was never to turn out this way. I was supposed to climb these 7 mountains. And something within him just clicked, something within him just turned, something within him just woke up, and he literally stood up in the snow, doesn't know where he got the energy or where he got this impartation. Later in the book, he talks about being God. But essentially, he walks down the mountain into the camp and says to his guys, hi, I'm still alive. And so, as good guys, they left him there again to die. And so he walked down to the next camp. And he writes the book essentially about the transformation that happened in his life, about this one moment on the peak. But yet he still feels the call to climb the peaks. He just never knew it would work out this way. He never had that written into his plan. He never ever would have wanted that to happen. But yes, this stuff does happen to us. It did happen to Joseph. It does happen to you. Why is that? And I think one of the biggest tests in our Christian faith, I think if we're honest with ourselves, I was talking in staff meeting about this last week, is that when we're stuck in these moments, as the famous U2 song goes, we definitely have a tendency to drift back into our own energy. We definitely have a tendency to try and do things ourselves. I don't know about you, but I definitely do that. We definitely try and make it to work out ourselves. God has called us to do something. But yes, when it doesn't work out the way we want to, we drift back to try and make it work out ourselves. And I can remember another story. I was thinking about this. I remember myself and my brother Graham. Many of you will know him from CORE. When we were young, we used to get similar presents when we were growing up. The reason was, if we got something different, we beat the lard out of each other, wanted to take it off each other. So we basically got the same present given to each other. And one Christmas, we got given a Rubik's Cube. You know the Rubik's Cubes? Four-sided cubes, well, obviously a cube, 4 sides. And we got, we were both trying to beat each other to work out this Rubik's Cube. And we both got to do 3 sides, okay? And there was one side still to do. And I remember myself and Graham sitting in the bedroom together, both looking at the Rubik's Cube, going, how are we going to do this? We can't get the following sides to work out. How are we going to do this? So essentially, what we did was, we started peeling off the stickers very gently and very easily just peeling off the stickers and then rearranging them so we got the fort sides finished and completed. But the thing is, though, when you looked at the Rubik's Cube and you looked at the three sides which we'd done properly, but the fort side which we'd done ourselves, it didn't look right. It looked really bad, actually. And I showed it to my dad, and Graham showed it to Mum, and they said, "You've cheated here, haven't you?" And we deny it to this day, but yes, we did. And so I think when we try to do things ourselves, and when we try to speed up God's plan in our life, if you like, or try to make it happen ourselves, it doesn't look the way it's supposed to look. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you know it doesn't look right either. You know that you have fast-tracked that. You know the shortcuts that you have taken in order to make that pan out. And Joseph must have had a temptation like that. Joseph must have thought, I'm in Egypt here. I'm just going to run back to my father. I'm just going to get back there. I'm just going to forget about what's happening in Egypt now. I'm just going to leave it all behind. But no, he stayed there. And he learnt some very, very hard lessons. Really hard lessons, I would say. But yet he stuck it out, he held on, and he didn't fast track it. He didn't try to do it himself, if you like. I think all across Christianity, and this is an overstatement, I guess, but we do have a consumerist understanding of Christianity that's like the 10 steps to the perfect faith. 5 easy steps to hear from God. 1 easy step to get to heaven in 2 days. You know, all these things that in themselves, they're definitely useful, like the Purpose Driven Life, fantastic book, but they do perpetuate this propensity within us to want to get to that place before God wants to get to us. It definitely does that. And so I think on one side there's a good thing, but also there's this idea of patience, this idea of waiting, this idea of letting God work it out. Because if we don't, you'll definitely look at your life right now and you know that God has you on a track and it's not working out the way you want to. So you start filling those holes, you start taking off those stickers to make it work out. And essentially what you start doing is you start filling your life with things, I guess, that are not of his plan to make you feel better about yourself, to make you want to get to that place before. You start compromising on things like relationship, sex. You start compromising on things like career, on relationship. You start compromising on all the various things that God has told you not to do. Just to make yourself feel better. I understand that. I totally understand that. But to get yourself to that end point. I do it, and we all do it. And Joseph would have definitely wanted to do that. And so, I guess with Joseph, we see this huge struggle of someone called by God, an ordinary person of 17 years old. It doesn't work out the way he wanted it to work out, and he finds himself in Egypt. And the biggest question I find, it merits a much further sermon series or discussion around this, but for those theologians, it's the whole idea of theodicy, the idea of suffering and pain. Why did this have to happen to Joseph? Why did he have to go and find himself in this hole? Why did he have to go to Egypt? Why did he have to end up in jail? And that is the big problem. But I will just give you this illustration. If it helps you, it certainly helps me. And that is, God invites us into his purposes. God invited Joseph into his purposes and asks us to wait, asks us to be patient, asks us to trust in him. And then in our frailty and in our humanity, he can work things out as he did with Joseph. And I heard this fantastic illustration, which I thought was very helpful in this whole idea of when things don't work out, how does God work out his purposes? And it's this illustration of a master painter who was standing at a blank canvas, looking and saying to himself, what am I going to paint? Now this painter is the best painter ever to walk the earth. And he looks at the blank canvas. And he says, yes, I know what I want to paint. And so he starts painting beautifully, perfectly, using the best colors, using the best brushes, using the best techniques. He paints away. And then his child comes behind him. And his other child comes behind him and says, Daddy, I want to paint too. Now this painter has the heart of a father. He doesn't say to his children, no, you cannot partake in this painting, this picture. So he gives them a brush. He gives them some paint. He gives them some crayons. And he says, join in. And they start messing it up. They start spilling paint. They start fighting with each other. They start breaking the paintbrushes. They start punching each other, pulling him away. But yet, in his ability to paint the picture that he wants to paint, in his ability to know the end point, he can add in their messiness, their brokenness. He can add in our desires to want to go backwards, our desire to want to run away from the call of God, our desire to do something that we think is right but isn't right. And he can still do the painting. And then the final image is that beautiful painting that he wanted to do from the beginning. But the amazing thing is that we are part of that. And so in the midst of whatever you're going through, in the midst of whatever it is that you were going through or Joseph was going through, you have to hold on to that. That there is a bigger picture being painted. There is a bigger narrative. There is a bigger story. And that's not a glib statement for issues of pain and suffering. Just to say, I know in my own life, very hard things. But the painter will paint the picture. And he asks you to participate. So here's the thing, participate. Take up your paintbrush and learn from him. Take up your paintbrush and watch the master painter. Learn from him, for I am good, as it says in God's world. And Joseph would have definitely had to do that. And we need to realize that who can know the mind of God? 1 Corinthians 2:16, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who can advise him? Isaiah 55, that famous passage, God's ways are not our ways, but yet the call to try and engage in his purposes. But Romans 8:17, to scripturally back up that, we are called to be co-heirs and co-workers with Christ, to paint with him, even in the times of hardship. But just to kind of root this before we just kind of land this with Joseph, I want to give you some practical ways in which you can find out what is stopping you from following your God-given potential. What areas in your life are the things that are holding you back? And we have this slide here from one of my most, famous writers that I've followed over the last few years, and that's Martin Luther King. And these are his four areas that he said stopped him from following his God-given dreams. And I was talking to John about this morning just off the cuff, and he named three out of the four. The first is other responsibilities. If you imagine using the illustration of juggling, you have one ball, and that one ball, let's say relationship with God, and you're working through that. Then you add in my marriage and my kids, and suddenly you're juggling two balls. Then you add in a career, and you're juggling three balls. But life these days is about 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 balls. Our spinning plates is another example. And you spend your life spinning so many plates that you forget about the one plate or the two plates or whatever God has called you to do specifically, to spin or to juggle or to learn to be that master painter with him in those areas. So what are the areas of your life, the other responsibilities? What are the things that you need to learn to say no in? Eugene Peterson says the biggest lesson, the guy who wrote the Message translation, the biggest lesson he's learned in his ministry is not the ability to say yes, but the ability to say no. And that's something I think we all have to learn, and certainly Joseph would have to learn that. Second one is a big one, fear of what other people think. I've read a book recently, Good to Great, by a guy called Collins. He's a kind of business guru, and he says most business executives or people in the work never fulfill their God-given potential because they want to be the person to their right and their left and not the person sitting in the seat right now. And they're afraid of what other people will say about them. Someone was praying at me this morning and reminded me that God has a plan for your life, but so does everybody else. And so you've got to find out that plan. Joseph had to find out that plan. As hard as it was, he had to work that out. Third is actually resistance from others. All through the Bible, Joseph, a classic example, the resistance from his brothers, the resistance from his father, the resistance from Potiphar, the resistance from the Egyptian hierarchy, the resistance from all the people underneath him when you read on in Genesis, the resistance. Now, I'm not saying that resistance is purely an indicator of that we're following God's will. I'm not saying that's always the case, but I am saying is that there definitely is resistance that happens when you step out into God's plans and God's will. Classic example is obviously Jesus. He died for it. But Nehemiah is another good example. His own friends turned against him when he wanted to rebuild the wall. They didn't want to see it happen, and they resisted that. So resistance from others, in love, you need to speak to others about that if they're not doing or if they're holding you back from your God-given potential. And sometimes, folks, that resistance can be very close. I know I was going out with a girl when I was a Christian and she wasn't. And we had to make some very tough decisions, and we're really good friends now, but there was resistance from her that was holding me back, and actually holding her back. She's got married, she's a fantastic fate now, 2 kids. So the tough questions need to be asked. For our own commitment, all through the Bible, there's this call for men and women into the purposes of God. But actually that takes work, that takes commitment, that takes time, that takes energy. It doesn't just happen, as that famous scripture says, not by might, not by power, not by my spirit, said the Lord. Of course it's by God's spirit. But as Paul says in the New Testament, did I not work every hour that God had given me when I was with you? And so we don't want to be working so much that we forget about having time to rest and chill out. But there is a correlation between working hard at something you believe in because God has given you. And Joseph does that as he builds the hierarchy in the Egyptian empire. He works very hard to bring the wheat into the barn. So this idea of knowing it takes our commitment. So other responsibilities. What are you juggling? What are the things that you're juggling too much of? And you need to just, I wouldn't say let it fall and smash because it might be something very precious to you. But let it go and say, hey, I can't do that anymore. I just can't do that. Fear of what other people think. Hey, you got a great job there, Bill Hybels. You're leading a great church out there in Chicago, but I'm not you. I'm called to lead and facilitate a church here in Dublin. Hey, you've got a great career there working in Smurfish. That's fantastic, but that's not for me. I'm called to be a worship leader. And so on and so forth. That's just 2 small examples. The second is, third is resistance. In love, just, I remember my own friends, okay? When I became a Christian, and I'm still in a relationship with a lot of them, I have to be careful because they all listen to my talks now, a lot of them. So, hey Jay, hey Chris, how's it going? Nice to talk to you. But when I first became a Christian, the resistance from them was unbelievable. But yet, a friend of mine became a Baha'i, and I was like, fantastic, that is great, Shane. But yes, there was resistance towards me when I became a Christian. I had to say, look, I need to follow this. And now, it was probably some of my fault because I shoved things down their throat, which I shouldn't have. And so we're in a good relationship now. So we worked through that together. And then our own commitment. We can't just sit here, and I just can't sit here and say, I want to build a church for this city and this nation, and then just sit back and wait for it to happen. We understand from the business world there is that correlation between commitment and our own energy and God's spirit, and that's the idea of being co-heirs and co-workers, which I've just talked about, and Joseph was the epitome of that. So to land this, folks, then, Joseph had to face all these things, the reality of things, after God had spoken these dreams to him. And for Joseph, he became essentially a prime minister of a superpower in the ancient world. And so we can find that hard to relate in our small callings, but they're not small to God, they're very significant. So what are the things in your life that God has said to you? Small, big, current, future, past even. What are the things God has said to you? And because of circumstances, because you've been in the hole and you've lost that garment, what have you let go of? What have you chosen to take the stickers off the Rubik's Cube, if you like, to make it work quicker, but you know in your life something doesn't fit? You know that fourth side is not right. And you need to say to God, I've done this myself. Please, will you help me? Do it your way. Because definitely Joseph had to learn that. And how did he learn that? Well, he learned that as he grew in humility. He learned that as he grew in relationship closer to Jesus. But here's the thing. What God said would happen, did happen. But just in Joseph's immaturity and inability to communicate something to a group of people who didn't like him already, he alienated them. And that's a lesson for us as well. But in Genesis 50, this is what happened. Joseph's brothers then came and they threw themselves to Joseph and they bowed down before him. They said, "We are your slaves, your right," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended no harm for me, but God intended it for good." Listen to this. "God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph has learned, it's a big sweeping statement, from arrogance to humility, from kind of denial almost to acceptance. But relationally, there is reconciliation with his brothers because of that. But here's the thing. Because of what Joseph did, where he went to, millions and millions of people's lives were saved. Because there was a famine in the land and Joseph had to bring in the food. And so when he was in that hole, "Why is this happening to me?" But there's the master painter painting the picture. And we don't understand. There he is, master strokes. Take up your pen. Take up your calling. Take up what you have in your life and follow him. And believe in him, as hard as that is. And look at these four areas honestly in your lives. And go out of here, and I'll go out of here, and be honest about those four practical areas in your life. And I want to finish then with this clip. It's from another favorite film of mine, and that's Pursuit of Happiness. Have you seen it? Will Ferrell and his son. Will Ferrell, hello. I'm just subliminally thinking, because myself and my wife have a Will Ferrell film. We're watching at 9:30, you know. Yeah, we got the pizza ordered. Fantastic. So I better crack on here. But this is A Pursuit of Happiness, which is Will Smith, sorry, and his son. And it's all about pursuing happiness and the issues around a father with such a desire for his child to get what he needs and wants that he does things, but his heart is good. And this clip sums up the whole film for me. And we're going to watch this clip and then just going to pray and finish up with the song. So if you want to turn off the lights, and you need to crank this one up, Sam, because it was a bad copy.
All right, then we're going to go sell a bone density scanner. How about that? You want to do that?
No. Hey, Dad, I'm going pro. I'm going pro.
I don't know. You know, you'll probably be about as good as I was. That's kind of the way it works, you know. And I was below average. You know, so whoa. So you'll probably ultimately rank somewhere around there, you know. So you'll excel at a lot of things, just not this. So I don't want you out here shooting this ball around all day and night. All right?
All right.
Okay. All right, Claire. Somebody tell you can't do something. Not even me. All right?
All right.
You got a dream, you got to protect it. People can't do something themselves, they want to tell you can't do it. You want something, go get it. Period.
So I just love that clip. It just talks about a son who has thrown away his basketball because he's just totally cheesed off of what's going on. And his dad comes and gives him the basketball and essentially says, you know, follow your dreams, you can do them. And so I just want to leave us tonight and say, whatever that you're going through, whatever dream it has, and for some of us, we're going through big stuff, but for others, it's little stuff. like relationship issues or issues with jobs or issues around faith or believing or issues around what my future holds. But they're not insignificant to God. They're very significant. And to use that imagery there, God gives you back the basketball. And he does say, follow those dreams, do those things. Because I'm with you, I'm for you, I'm not against you. I know it doesn't work out the way you thought it would work out. I know Leinster Rugby Club, it didn't work out the way you wanted it to. But it did in the end. And it will in the end. It did for Joseph, and it will for us. And that might not be till we get to glory, but there is a promise from God that he is with us, he is for us, and he is not against us. Okay? Fantastic. So let's pray. Lord, I realize when we look at such a story as Joseph and we see his life and we touch on subjects like pain and suffering, we touch on subjects like what it means to follow my dreams, what it means to deal with failure, what it means to deal with people's views of ourselves, Lord. It's very complex things, but yet I'm just reminded as I speak of this simple word, and that is again Romans 8:28. I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you, says the Lord. And Lord, I pray for everyone here, all of us tonight, that when we leave here, we can be really honest with ourselves about what you are saying to us and through us. What are the things in our lives, God, that we need to look at? The areas of responsibility, the areas of what other people think of us. Do we live our lives based around so that other people will like us? Is that our defining factor of gaining success? Do we shy away from resistance, Lord? Are we lazy, God, to fulfill your plan? And I pray, Lord, from someone like Joseph or someone like Elijah or Esther or Ruth or Mary or Jesus himself, you will help us learn to follow the dream that you've given us, Lord, because it's not something that's subjective and unattainable. Rather, in you, it's very, very objective and reachable, but only in the power of your Son, Jesus, and by his Spirit. So, Lord, we just pray for all those things now in Jesus' name. So just before we break up, just allow God to speak to you about the thing that it is that God is saying to you. I don't know what it is, but I would suspect that maybe when I put those four things up there, something resonated with you around something in your personality that God's trying to work through as he did with Joseph. Just ask God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.